Here we go. Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Roger Paul, and tonight we're going to continue our study of the Urantia book. We're on paper 165, The Perean Mission Begins. And that starts on page 1817.1 in the original book, or 165.01 in the rest of the books. And I hope you're following along if you can. Welcome everyone that's out there at YouTube, X, and all the rest of the streaming platforms, Facebook. If you haven't already done so, please subscribe to us and, like us, that sort of thing, so we can get more people interested in this wonderful revelation. Tonight, we're going to do something a little different at the beginning because we have about 20 names here that we will all fumble around on. So I'm going to do something different tonight. If it's going to work, we're going to try it out. I'm going to let who's the guy that reads this, dear?
Andrew.
No, I can't believe his name's on the top of my head. Anyway, he does the audio vision version of the book and he reads. So Merritt Horn, I can't believe I couldn't believe that, remember that. So I'm going to let Merritt Horn read our very first part of this, okay? So let's give this a try.
Paper
Y'all
165,
hear that?
The Perean Mission Begins.
Yes.
On Tuesday, January 3, AD 30, Abner, the former chief of the 12 apostles of John the Baptist, a Nazarite, and one-time head of the Nazarite school at En-Gedi, now chief of the 70 messengers of the kingdom, called his associates together and gave them final instructions before sending them on a mission to all of the cities and villages of Perea. This Perean mission continued for almost 3 months and was the last ministry of the Master. From these labors, Jesus went directly to Jerusalem to pass through his final experiences in the flesh. The 70, supplemented by the periodic labors of Jesus and the 12 apostles, worked in the following cities and towns and some 50 additional villages: Zaphon, Gadara, Machad, Arbela, Ramath, Edrei, Bosora, Casbin, Mizpeh, Gerasa, Ragaba, Succoth, Amathus, Adam, Penuel, Capitolius, Dion, Hatita, Gada, Philadelphia, Jogbaha, Gilead, Beth Nimra, Tyrus, Elealeh, Livias, Heshbon, Kelaroe, Beth Peor, Shittim, Sibmah, Medeba, Beth Ma'on, Areopolis, and Aroer.
Bet he had to practice that.
I guess so. Perfect, perfect.
All right, let me make a comment here before we move on. Notice this is January 3rd, AD 30. So this means Jesus was right at 36 years old, right? If you do the math, he born in 7 AD. And so if this is 30 AD, or 30 BC, I should say. If this is 30 AD, that'd make him around 36 years old at this point, right? And this was part of his last missions, this paper and the next paper, the last real mission before he started moving back into Jerusalem for his final days, right? So this is pretty important stuff. Also, notice here it talks about, Abner, okay, being the chief of the 12 apostles of John the Baptist, right?
Right.
That he was head of the Nazarite school in En-Gedi before he became the chief of the 70 messengers. So Abner had a very long, illustrious mission in his life, okay? And so I think we covered that pretty good. Let's move on to the next one. There's some maps in here I put in here years ago. Y'all, I want to tell y'all something I discovered today.
What's that?
I went out to YouTube and Facebook. I was looking for something. I don't remember what it was now. It doesn't matter. But it says on Facebook and YouTube, member since 2008.
Yeah.
That's when we started doing our meetings was 2000. I thought it was 2011 because I started the Facebook and the YouTube account at the same time we started doing the meetings. So do y'all realize it's been 18 years Whoa. Since we started this?
Did you start it in your house?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Remember we were meeting in the house once a
Yeah.
month, and then we went to once a week, I think it was. So, so that was a long time ago. Okay. This paper has some really good stuff. It hit me today when I was studying for tonight's lessons. How important the things that Jesus says in this paper. And I'm going to relate it back to our lives as much as possible. So it's going to be a little bit different than the way I taught it last time, which is many, many years ago. So here we go. All right, let's see. Diane, I think I'll let you take the first one.
Okay.
Throughout this tour of Perea, the Women's Corps, now numbering 62, took over most of the work of administration to the sick. This was the final period of the development of the higher spiritual aspects of the gospel of the kingdom, and there was, accordingly, an absence of miracle working. No other part of Palestine was so thoroughly worked by the apostles and disciples of Jesus, and in no other region did the better classes of citizens so generally accept the master's teaching.
Okay, a couple things I want to point out in this paragraph. First of all, notice that the women's corps has grown at this point up to 62. And it started out as 12, right? And well, actually 10, and then it moved to 12, and now it's up to 62. And they did most of the administration of work for sick people and that sort of thing. And notice here it also says that there was an absence of miracle working. And we're going to find out a little bit paragraphs down from this that with the absence of miracle working, the people that were coming, the thousands of people that were coming to listen to Jesus, were there for their spiritual benefit, not for miracle working. Okay. And I think they say at one point it's th three quarter of them came from sp for spiritual uplifting, and the other quarter were the
Curiosity
yeah, that
seekers.
sort of thing. All right. The other thing I want to point out is during this mission, really started the base of all those people that will be the core of Christianity. Okay. This is where this core started at, because the people that came during this period of time were looking for spiritual light. All right. They were looking to uplift their lives and their souls. And those that learned during this, even though Jesus was crucified, it gave a base of believers that gave a good stronghold in Perea and the surrounding areas, so that when Christianity really started to spread, it already had a really strong base to spread from. Okay. And we're talking 3,000 to 4,000 people that got this information. All right. So it was a pretty good size. All right. Rodney, would you take the next one?
Yes. Berea at this time was about equally Gentile and Jewish. The Jews haven't been generally removed from these regions during the times of Judas Maccabeus. Berea was the most beautiful and picturesque province of all Palestine. It was generally referred to by the Jews as the land beyond the Jordan.
It's kind of funny because me and Diane were discussing this afternoon that the area that Jesus lived in is not very pretty, is it?
No.
I mean, there's not a
Galilee.
whole, huh? Galilee, yeah. It wasn't that nice a place. Now, he saw some beautiful places because he went to Rome and Italy and places like that during his trip to Rome. But Perea really was probably the prettiest area that they went into teaching. Okay, because most of it was pretty drab, and it still is today. It's not just gorgeous. Andrew, would you take the next one, please?
Yes. Throughout this period, Jesus divided his time between the camp at Pella and trips with the 12 to assist the 70 in the various cities where they taught and preached. Under Abner's instructions, the 70 baptized all believers, although Jesus had not so charged them.
So Jesus never charged any of the apostles to baptize people, did they? They really picked this up from John's apostles and John the Baptist. So it was kind of a leftover from the John's gospel, right? So that's what happened with that. So, all right. And they still do it today in most of the churches. Most of them still baptize. All right. At the Pella camp, by the middle of January, more than 1,200 persons were gathered together at Pella. And Jesus taught this multitude at least once each day when he was in residence at the camp, usually speaking at 9 o'clock in the morning, if not prevented by rain. Peter and the other apostles taught each afternoon and evenings, and Jesus reserved for the usual sessions of questions and answers with the 12 and other advanced disciples. The evening groups averaged about 50. Notice here that they talk about Jesus teaching, each and every day. Now, everything we have in this paper is not all that Jesus taught. I want to make sure
Correct.
that's clear. So he taught a lot that was not ever reported back to us by the midwayers, only the things they thought were important to everyone in propriety, in perpetuity. Boy, I butchered that word. Okay, so here we go. Diane, would you take another one?
By the middle of March, the time when Jesus began his journey towards Jerusalem, over 4,000 persons composed a large audience which heard Jesus or Peter preach each morning. The master chose to terminate his work on earth when the interest in his message had reached a high point, the highest point attained under the second or non-miraculous praise phase of the progress of the kingdom. While three quarters of the multitude were truth seekers, there were also present a large number of Pharisees from Jerusalem and elsewhere, together with many doubters and cavillers.
You're muted. Roger.
Muted again. So three quarters of them were there to learn, and the other quarter was there to make trouble. Okay, that's what it boils down to. All right. So, but it's amazing they had over 4,000 people in these audiences that wanted to learn. Now, Diane brought up an interesting point this afternoon while we were waiting to start. How did Jesus project his voice to all 4,000 people? They didn't have microphones back then, so he must have really had to speak loudly to get everyone to hear him,
I was told that, I mean, I don't know if it was this situation, but I was told like when he would go out on his boat a little way out in the water, like water projects your voice. So
Yeah, that's true.
in those
That's true.
situations, that's how he was able to magnify his voice. But I don't think he had that opportunity every single time, you know?
No, I wouldn't think in the camp he would, unless there was a lake there or something. I don't know.
Well, this is where John was camped. And there it was against rocks.
Yeah, that's true.
Because
Maybe it's the reverberation off
as
the
it talked
rocks.
about John stepping up on a rock and teaching them.
I mean, the Romans did it for a long time with their Colosseums and different things. They didn't have our speakers and megaphones.
Bows did not exist, right? All right. Did that just change, or yeah,
Yeah,
it
you
did.
changed it.
Okay. Rodney, would you take the next one?
Jesus and the 12 apostles devoted much of their time to the multitude assembled at the Pella camp. The 12 paid little or no attention to the field work, only going out with Jesus to visit Abner's associates from time to time. Abner was very familiar with the Perean district, since this was the field in which his former master, John the Baptist, had done most of his work. After beginning the Perean mission, Abner and the 70 never returned to the Pella camp.
So once this mission started, it just kept going out, didn't it? Never came back to the Pella camp again. And Jesus would go out and check on things occasionally, but almost all of this mission was run by Abner, and he kept it going even through the time of Jesus's crucifixion and the start of the early church. All right, so that's why I'm surprised that they didn't make Abner the head of the church instead, you know. It's interesting. Okay, sermon on the Good Shepherd. Andrew, would you take this one, please?
Well, just on that, I mean, just thinking like the non-interference of God, and it's like Peter was a loud and brash and good leader, and
Yes.
usually in circles, the loudest, most confident person becomes the leader,
Yeah.
whether they're right or not, right?
Is that why y'all let me teach for so many years?
I wasn't implying anything. I was just,
Yeah, I'm joking.
Sermon on the Good Shepherd. A company of over 300 Jerusalemites, Pharisees, and others followed Jesus north to Pella when he hastened away from the jurisdiction of the Jewish rulers at the ending of the Feast of the Dedication. And it was in the presence of these Jewish teachers and leaders, as well as in the hearing of the 12 apostles, that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Good Shepherd. After half an hour of informal discussion, speaking to a group of about 100, Jesus said,
Okay, so this is the where he starts the sermon on the Good Shepherd, and this is so important, y'all. I'm gonna hit it pretty hard. So, all right. On this night, I have much to tell you, and since many of you are my disciples and some of you my bitter enemies, I will present my teaching in a parable, so that you may each take for yourself that which finds a reception in your heart. So each parable, as we've discussed before, is interpreted by the hearer, right? Not by what somebody else says. But I'm going to break that rule tonight because I want to bring some points back, all right, from this, because this is such a good sermon, all right? Diane.
Tonight, here before me, are men who would be willing to die for me and for this gospel of the kingdom. And some of them will so offer themselves in the years to come. And here also are some of you slaves of tradition who have followed me down from Jerusalem and who, with your darkened and deluded leaders, seek to kill the Son of Man. The life which I now live in the flesh shall judge both of you, the true shepherds and the false shepherds. If the false shepherds were blind, he would have no sin. But you claim that you see. You profess to be teachers in Israel. Therefore, does your sin remain upon you?
Okay. Y'all are going to think I've lost my mind tonight. Okay. Because I'm going to break some stuff down that won't be pleasant and it won't be pretty, but I feel it in my heart. God has committed me to say it. Okay. So here we go. First of all, tonight, when he talks about tonight, there are men here that would be willing to die for me. And many of them that hear this gospel tonight will do just that. Six of the apostles were crucified just like Jesus was, right? Many other followers, disciples, things like that were fed to the lions, were as executed, some crucified. But just being a Christian during this period of time was like a death sentence. It really was. So you had to really believe Jesus to follow him during these times. Now, the next thing he says is this: in the years to come, here are also some of you, okay, slaves of tradition, who have followed me down from Jerusalem, who have darkened the leaders seek to kill the Son of Man. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Pharisees, right? And the Sanhedrin. Okay. Now, the point I want to make about this is they were slaves to the tradition of the Jewish law, were they not?
Yeah,
They kept to the Jewish law to the point where it was ridiculousness.
that was their law.
That was their law. What's the law of today?
Well, I mean, we've got civil laws,
We have civil laws, but what's the
federal
one
laws.
law that's been passed down that we've been forced to believe for 2,000 years that is false?
Well,
Oh,
Paul.
Jesus was the Savior. We was died on the cross for our sins.
You got it, Gary, right on the nail head. So we're in this slave of tradition right now. We're in this moving point of Christianity from going from the slave of tradition of the sacrificial lamb to the opening of a new version of the gospel, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Okay, so we're trying to break away from this slave of tradition to bring this revelation to the world. And do you think that the struggle's been going to be any less than these people that were going through this? No,
No.
it's not. It's going to get nasty sooner or later when people start reading the Urantia book and they start discovering the truths that are in the Urantia book. There's going to be a conflict between traditional Christianity and what I like to call the new Christianity. Okay, the real message of Jesus. Okay, and that's the unpleasant part of what we're talking about tonight. So we're in a battle, but with the, what do they say here? Darkened and deluded leaders. You see that? We are in a battle with the darkened and deluded leaders of Christianity, and that includes all these mega churches that want to convince you that if you give them $5, you're going to be a rich man and God's going to bless you, right? That includes those also, because that is not true. It's false, false teachings, and there's a bunch of those out there. They talk about a half a dozen of them every night on YouTube. You can follow them all over the place. But this is what we're talking about, those who are darkened and deluded and teaching a false gospel. What's the true gospel? The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Jesus did not die for your sins. No sacrifice was required by God for sin because God forgives sin. He loves us. Okay? And that is the battle we're in today. So we're in the same sort of battle that these teachers had back then, even today. All right? And I want to mention one more thing. Yeah, I'll get right to you, Rodney. I want to mention one more thing before I get off of this. And that is why he's talking about true shepherds and false shepherds. Okay, we're going to make a big distinction between this tonight. And he's saying that the false shepherds are what? Blind. Okay, blind false shepherds. These are the people that's leading the masses today, false shepherds and blind interpreters. Okay. And they profess to be the teachers, and they're not. So, what does it say here? Therefore, their sin remains upon you. You see that? Big point there. All right, Rodney, let's get you first, and then we'll go to Andrew.
Well, just in defense of the Christian pastors, they don't know
They
what
don't know any better, right? I know that,
they're
yeah.
teaching, what they've been taught, and what they truly believe is the truth
Right.
because it's been written. So I really don't think they're guilty of that. And plus, Jesus said, whoever's for us is not.
Not against us, right? Yeah. I take your point. I agree with you there. I do agree with you there. I still think they're false shepherds, though, if they see the truth and they don't realize it. Okay, that's the difference. Andrew.
I just want to say real quick that I'm in Atlanta, and we go to a mega church, North Point Community, which is Andy Stanley's.
Yeah, I'm real familiar with Stanley's teachings. Yeah.
And I really appreciate the church. I appreciate that every Sunday, the thing they say over and over is teaching people how to follow Jesus. And it's just like a singular message. And so there is a big difference between, Andy Stanley's written a lot of books. I like a lot of his sermons. I've never had a giant disagreement. There are certain things I disagree with. But his teachings and like Kenneth Copeland, you're talking about the mega pastors that have two jets that are $400 million and they're just constantly fleecing.
Night and day. We're talking
Those
about
are
night and
people. And I've gone through a long string of theological or pastor heroes like Ravi Zacharias, who ended up being a terribly evil person, taking advantage of people, Bill Hybels, James McDonald, et cetera, stealing financially from their church. And so there's a difference. But I completely agree with what you're saying is that they're still teaching this false thing that Paul taught, and it's leading people astray and it puts them in a bad place because they're teaching people, that there's this angry, vengeful God and he's appeased by blood. And it's very, but I just want the distinction because the mega pastors that you can see on YouTube driving around their 20,000 square foot mansion, whatever, there are other mega pastors that aren't that overtly wicked. And that's all I want
And
to
other than the sacrificial lamb concept, there's been some preachers in the past that's done wonderful, wonderful good. Look at Billy Graham, look at Franklin Graham. Their main message is the sacrificial lamb, but the work they do is what Christianity is supposed to be, right? It really is. But their message is off because they have a lack of understanding of Jesus's true message. Now, when they come to the point where they have an understanding that God the Father is not vengeful, he didn't set this up, and that sort of thing. When they come to that realization, if they're still teaching it, then I have fault with them. But to that point, they're doing what they feel is right. You see what the difference?
Well, I mean, Franklin Graham has recently gone off the rails, completely supporting Trump and trying to rally people to get him in office for a third term. So he, I think, has gone way away from the gospel of Jesus. But I understand the sentiment, like his father and all of his witnessing. And
Well, plus the other work they do. They do a lot of good work too. And
Samaritan's
but
Purse and stuff.
yeah, the ones I'm talking mostly about are the money grabbers. Like you said, those that determine that material things are more important than spiritual things. That's the big thing, right? That's where it all falls apart. All right, let's move on to the next. I told you this is going to be a controversy tonight, didn't I? All right. Let's see who's up next. Did you just read, Rodney?
No, you actually read.
I read. Okay. Well, this is. Do you want to read a long one like this?
Adam, this
Okay. Go ahead.
The true shepherd gathers his flock into the fold for the night in time of danger. And when the morning has come, he enters into the fold by the door. And when he calls, the sheep know his voice. Every shepherd who gains entrance to the shepherd, sheepfold by any other means than by the door is a thief and a robber.
I'm going to break this
This
down
down
as we
as
go
well
to make
make
it
it easier.
easier, okay? First of all, what does Jesus say here? When a true shepherd notices danger, what does he do? He protects his flock. Right? He protects his flock at all cost. All right. And when he comes in there, the sheep know his voice, do they not?
Yes, that's true.
They know, they recognize his voice because he's consistent in what he teaches constantly. And that's what we try to do in these meetings. We try to be consistent in the message that we're putting out so that when people hear the message, they know the voice of the message, not me. It doesn't matter who's up here talking. It's the message of the voice. Okay?
Roger.
Yes.
But also he says, he enters into the fold by the door.
By the door.
Jesus has told us he is the door.
That's right. That's right. There is no other way in. That's the point here, right? So if Jesus is the door and someone tries to convince you of anything religious that's outside the door of Jesus, should you believe it?
No.
Exactly not. Jesus didn't come in through the window, did he? He wasn't the window to get into heaven. Okay. He is the door to get into heaven. Okay, let's go on, Diane.
Okay. I'm going to read this again. The true shepherd enters the fold after the porter has opened the door for him, and his sheep, knowing his voice, come out at his word. And when they that are his are thus brought forth, the true shepherd goes before them. He leads the way, and the sheep follow him. His sheep follow him because they know his voice, and they will not follow a stranger.
Okay, I want to stop right there again. Okay, because there's a couple things here. Notice here it says they know his voice and come out at his word. You see that? What is the second thing of the Trinity?
The eternal son.
The word, right?
Yeah, the word.
The word. Jesus is the incarnation of the word, and they know his voice and come out at his word. Now, what is our word from Jesus today? The Urantia book,
And the
right?
spirit of truth.
It's the truth. It tells the story of Jesus
Jesus
in
and
the
the
reality
reality
of
of what?
what actually happened.
Okay.
Okay? So
So
it
it
becomes the
becomes
what? The word of Jesus. Or the word of God. Okay. So, regardless of what I tell you, when you read this
this
book,
book,
if
if
you
you
get
get
something
something
different
different
from
from
it
it
than
than
what
what
I've
I
told
told
you,
you,
it's
it's
because
because
the
the
word
Jesus
Jesus has
has
so told you it's that way, not me.
not me. Yeah, it's spoken.
It's
It's
spoken,
spoken. Spirit of
right?
truth.
Okay. And they follow him because they know his voice and not
Not
a
a stranger.
stranger. Okay. Let's go on.
His sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They will flee from the stranger because they know not his voice. This multitude, which is gathered about us here, are like sheep without a shepherd. But when we speak to them, they know the shepherd's voice, and they follow after us. At least those who hunger for truth and thirst for righteousness do. Some of you are not of my fold. Oops.
Roger, you're on mute.
Thank you.
Okay, I know I broke this down a lot, but I want y'all to get the nuggets of knowledge of what Jesus is saying here. Okay, notice here he's telling them those who are listening to him now know his voice because he's the shepherd, right? All right, they also know because they are seeking for truth and righteousness. Not what's coming after this. Okay. So these are seekers of truth. That's why this mission in Perea was so successful. All right. Let's finish it up, dear.
Okay, where are we? Oh,
Some of you.
some of you are not of my fold. You know not my voice, and you do not follow me. And because you are false shepherds, the sheep know not your voice and will not follow you.
Who's he speaking of there? The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Okay. They're not true shepherds of the people. And so they will no longer follow them. They've been enlightened on what the plan, their plan is. And so they realize that's not the plan of God. And so they stop following him then in large numbers. All right. Rodney, you don't get away
I
this easy.
understand.
Yeah, you're going to have to get the next one too. All
When
right.
Jesus had spoken this parable, no one asked him a question. After a time, he began again to speak and went on to discuss the parable.
Now, you see why I'm breaking this down so much? Because you can read the parable and get nothing out of it, or you can read it and decide for yourself what the jewels that he's talking about is here. Okay, Rodney, take the next one.
Knew who would be the under shepherds of my father's flocks must not only be worthy leaders, but you must also feed the flock with good food. You are not true shepherds unless you lead your flocks into green pastures and beside still waters.
What kind of food's he talking about here? It's not McDonald's, is it?
Spiritual.
Spiritual food, right? So if you are not providing spiritual food and feeding your flock, then you're not worthy leaders and you're not worthy shepherds. And that's what he's trying to create in the 70. Okay?
You know, this phrase, this last phrase about feeding the green pastures and still waters
Yeah.
could be interpreted by the profit-motivated ministers as come to me and give your money and you will prosper, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
It could be a misinterpretation.
That would be a perfect misinterpretation. And the other thing here, the green pastures, is what? Spiritual food, spiritual lives, spiritual joy that comes from knowing these secrets. Okay, and the still waters, what is that? That's the
Peace.
waters of the pouring out of the Spirit of truth and the Holy Spirit that waters your soul with joy and prepares you for your mansion world ascension.
That's
Okay,
peaceful.
it's peaceful. That's right, it's still, it's joyful, it's not a struggle. All right, let's see, Andrew, would you take the next one?
And now, lest some of you too easily comprehend this parable, I will declare that I am both the door to the Father's sheepfold and at the same time the true shepherd of my Father's flocks. Every shepherd who seeks to enter the fold without me shall fail, and the sheep will not hear his voice. I, with those who minister with me, am the door. Every soul who enters upon the eternal way by the means I have created and ordained shall be saved and will be able to go on to the attainment of the eternal pastures of paradise.
Right to the paradise ascension, didn't he? You know, all these things I've been teaching the last couple of years about going to paradise and fusing with your adjuster, this is what he's talking about, right? It's a perfect shoo-in for that. If you don't know what I'm talking about right now and you're listening at home, go look up some of the videos on the thought adjuster. I just put one out this morning. That's a good explanation of the thought of the gesture. But let's go through what Jesus is saying here because he doesn't want him to miss the message of this parable. Okay. First, he says he is what? The door, right? He is the door. He is the way to paradise. He is the way you can't get to paradise or you can't get to the mansion worlds without confronting whom?
Well, we
Jesus.
actually go through him.
That's right. You have to go through him to get out, right? You don't go on to your spiritual life without standing before Jesus and Jesus saying what? What do we want to hear? Well done,
Surely,
my good and
angel.
faithful servant, right? That's what we want to hear. That's what we're building toward. Okay. So he goes on to say that I am the only one there and that he is the true shepherd of the Father's flock. And what's the Father's flock? All believers in God. All right. All of them, not just some of them, not if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or Muslim or any of these things. You must believe in God the Father but to be part of the Father's flock. All right. And then he goes on to tell us that Anyone who seeks to enter the fold of God, the fellowship of God, without his voice, without being in the fold, will fail because they can't hear his voice. They don't accept him. All right. Now, I'm going to bring us right back to your answer book here. When you reject what they are trying to teach you, the midwares, the all the celestial beings that put information into this book, when you reject that message, you're doing what? You're rejecting what God wants you to know. Okay? That's the point I want to make. I'm bringing it right back to what we're doing. All right? And then he goes on to say that every soul, not some of them, not a little bit, not just a few, not 144, not none of these things. If y'all knew my background, you knew where the 144 came from. But anyway, every soul that enters upon the eternal ways shall be ordained, shall be saved, and will go on to the paradise ascension plan. In other words, if you want to go to paradise, how do you get there? You check in with Jesus, don't you? Any way you look at it.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, Gary.
Take the Muslims. Okay, they believe in God.
Yeah.
And to a certain extent, they believe in Jesus.
They believe Jesus was a prophet, right?
Yeah. Okay, would they have a chance?
Course they will, because of their lack of understanding of who Jesus actually is, won't keep them from getting to the mansion worlds.
So off, and I always thought I don't really like the traditional church anymore because of the things I've learned over the years.
Yeah.
But there is a place for them in the sense that they're teaching, they're bringing people to God,
Yeah.
they're bringing them to Jesus.
Yeah.
And the basic problem is their interpretation of the cross.
Who Jesus is. Yeah.
Yes,
And
okay.
it's interesting because they don't accept that Jesus died for everyone's sins. Do y'all notice that? Okay. They don't accept that at all.
Who?
That's cool.
The Muslims don't. They don't
Oh,
accept that Jesus died for
no, they
everybody's
don't.
sins. Now, they still believe in the sacrificial system, but they don't believe Jesus was a sacrifice. The problem is they need to learn more about Jesus so they can understand Jesus was a son of God, not just a prophet. Okay. All right, go ahead, Andrew.
Sorry, yeah, I don't want to interrupt, but
No,
yeah.
please do. These questions are important.
Like just for Islam, looking at Muhammad, he was a very bloodthirsty warlord who had child brides and was living
Yes.
kind of a despicable life. And that's the
Yeah.
beginning of their religion. But yeah, like I got to a point where I trust my good heavenly father
Yes.
not to have some weird celestial test that if we failed on earth to comprehend it fully, we're just lost forever.
Right.
I have too many friends and family that are very good-hearted in just the spending of their time, energy, and resources. But yeah, I can run circles around them theologically because I had a different major in college.
Your
But
experience,
yeah,
your experiential stuff,
my
right?
experience, but I don't think God the Father is going to dock them for that. Just like I don't think
Correct.
if we don't say a certain passphrase, which in most of Christianity is the sinner's prayer,
Right.
then we are just lost. So
Correct.
that's why I think there's room for Muslims that love God and love their neighbor and for,
That's
anyone.
true. The main problem we have with Muslims is their tendency for violence.
Yeah,
Okay. And
for sure.
that's because it's been drilled into them since
Yeah.
since the beginning.
Yeah. And sorry, I had just another quick question that's on this slide of just the eternal pastors of paradise. I've been thinking a lot about the thief on the cross that he says, and I guess I don't know the guarantee account that if he actually said this or whatever, but when he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise,"
Right.
I mean,
Yes.
was he like skipping a bunch of stuff and this thief is going for bam or
No,
what?
I don't think that's what he meant. I think what he was trying to relate to the thief is that he will go on to his concept of the next life, which would be the mansion worlds, but his concept of paradise was the next life. So in that sense, he was reinforcing his belief in the fact that he will survive and wake up and he will meet him in that situation. That's what I believe he meant. Okay. I don't think there's any possible way that Jesus would let any mortal being
No.
short circuit the whole plan of God to go directly to paradise. You see
Oh,
what I'm
yeah.
saying?
Yeah, it makes sense what you're saying. Yeah.
But it was the only thing that that thief understood, so that's the way he put it.
And
Right.
yeah, I mean, it's kind of ridiculous of a question of mine because it's like he's dying on the cross. He doesn't have time to talk
No.
about
He's not going to talk about
the
theology, is he?
Yeah.
Well, you have to take about a million-year trip here in
You know,
Amish.
and you have to think also that in the Jesus' internal life, he says, "You know, I'm doing the will of God, not my will, to God's will." And God set up this whole scheme of ascension.
Yes.
He's not going to violate that.
No, nothing will violate it, right? It is what it is. You know, God don't set up stuff to let little pea brain humans change it, right? All right. Who's up next here? Rodney, I
Thank
think
you.
you, huh?
No, I think I am.
I think that's right. I think
Sure.
Gary is. Let me find a longer paragraph
Yeah,
here. I can't resist, Gary. I'm sorry. I love you. All right.
did you flip it yet?
Yeah, I just did. Gary, you're coming in good today. Did you change your service again?
Yeah, you are. Cool.
Yep.
Well, you did good, man. Okay.
I'm glad to hear it.
Yeah. Glad to hear.
But I also am the true shepherd who is w willing even to lay down his life for the sheep. The thief breaks into the fold only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that all may have life and have it more abundantly. He who is a hireling.
Hireling, that's right.
What is that?
In other words, somebody that's just hired to do a job and then he leaves, he doesn't care anything about it, right?
Okay. He who is a hireling, when danger arises, will flee and allow the sheep to be scattered and destroyed. But the true shepherd will not flee when the wolf comes. He will protect his flock and, if necessary, lay down his life for his sheep. Verily, verily, I say to you, friends and enemies, I am the true shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I will not flee in the face of danger. I will finish this service of the completion of my Father's will, and I will not forsake the flock which the Father has entrusted to my keeping.
So Jesus is for see for would you say projecting his own death here, is he not? Okay,
Yes.
because he's telling him he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep, all right? And that those who come in to steal and kill and destroy are abundant. There's many of them. Hirelings won't do that for people. So Jesus is asking us as shepherds, are you willing to lay down your life for your sheep? It's a good question, isn't it? If we start being persecuted tomorrow for whatever reason, political, religious, whatever, are you willing to stick with your guns even to death if that's what it comes to?
You know, I'm going to be honest with you, Roger. And this may shock somebody, but I think the most dangerous people are the old people. And I'll
Yeah.
tell you why. Would you say?
I said, yeah, tell us why.
Because, at least for me, I'm older than anybody else. And my life, I've lived my life, you know. What I concerned are my is my family.
Yes, that's all of us, I think.
And I don't have much to give up if I die. So, it's not a great big sacrifice. And I also am confident that I know where I'm going.
Yeah, that's the big key, right? I
Yeah.
mean, I'm the same way, except for my wife and my animals. I could care less about staying here, you know? When I can no longer teach, when I can no longer spread the news of Jesus, when I can no longer do that, then my usefulness on this planet is gone. Okay. So it's time to go. That's the way I look at it. So, you know, I'm in the same situation. I would not give it a second thought to lay down my life for what I believe. Not even a trend, but leaving my wife and leaving my children, if you would, my animals, that concerns me. You know, it really does. But with each person, it's something different. Most people, it's their children and their family and that sort of thing. But what Jesus is telling us here is, you know, during this period of time of persecution he was going around in, these people that were following him knew that they may have to give up their life regardless of their families, their friends, or anything else, right? And many, many, many of them did just that. All right. Now, another point I want to bring out in this paragraph is the fact that who's he talking about when he talks about these hirelings? When danger arises and flee and allow the sheep to scattered and be destroyed.
The
He's talking
impossible.
about these preachers that are not convinced that their message is the true message of Jesus, because those preachers, when all this stuff goes south, they're going to disappear. They're going to live in luxury because they got all the money from the mega churches and that sort of thing. But they will disappear from people's consciousness because their message is not true. And they're like wolves that come in the night and steal and then disappear, right?
Yeah, and I would add, I see the pastors that are fleeing and allowing their sheep to be scattered and destroyed is also all the pastors, and it's not just this generation, it's been every generation, but it's
Yeah.
so clearly now just pastors that become so political, and it's like we need like basically making a Christo fascist nation, like mixing
Yeah.
nationalism and Christianity. Those pastors have done a massive disservice to their people because their people who don't know the scriptures as well
Yeah.
are
And
mixing up the message of Jesus with the message of politicians, and it's
yeah, and
evil and
that's why
bad.
Jesus did never do that, right? He never talked about politics and things like that because they weren't a necessary part of the teaching. And he knew that these political people, all these different types of things like that is going to come and go like the wind, right? And that's what's happened for the last 2,000 years. Democracy has come and gone and come and gone. And now, what we call democracy may not be the democracy that in our minds it should be, but that still doesn't give us an excuse not to participate in it and try to straighten it out as much as we can. But you notice we don't talk a lot about politics in these meetings because what I think about politics and what you think about politics may be totally opposite. Right. What we do agree on is the message of Jesus. What we don't agree on is the message of all these political idiots that are out there telling us lies. Right. That's for sure. So, okay. Let's
Right. I
see.
wanted to do
One more thing I want to say before we get off this paragraph, and it was, I will finish this service of the completion of my Father's will. What is he saying there? He's going to say he's going to finish his seventh bestowal
correct.
regardless of what happens, and he will not forsake the flock he's been entrusted to keeping, right?
That statement right there says that already God has approved his disposition.
His bestowal, yeah.
Yes.
Any way you look at it, you know, he's heading for the goal line, is he not? All right, this was an interesting one too. Let me get through another paragraph here. Who's up next?
You.
Think you are. Oh, okay. But I have many other sheep not of this fold. What's he talking about here? And these words are true not only in this world, these other sheep also hear and know my voice. I
I
have
know.
promised the Father that they shall not be brought into one fold, the Father that they shall be brought into one fold, one brotherhood of sons of God, and then shall you all know the voice of one shepherd, the true shepherd, and shall all acknowledge the fatherhood of God. So if we get aliens that land tomorrow and they start getting out of those spaceships, are they going to know who Jesus is, you think?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Because they're of the same what? Fold, right? Any way you look at it.
Well, the fold is Nebaton.
Nebadon, it's the
That's
whole local universe, right?
the shepherd's field.
That's the shepherd. That's right. That's exactly right. All right. And Jesus has reassured us here that these beings from wherever are part of the large fold, even though they're not part of the fold of the earth, right? All right. That's about as plain as you could
They're just from
say
the
it.
next block over.
They are from the next block over, right? They may be from two planets over. Who knows? You know? Let me see where I am here.
Diane.
Now I want to see how much we got left here. Is this 210? We got three more paragraphs. It's 10:56.
6:56.
We can speed through it.
Yeah, let's try to get through this.
Okay.
Go ahead, Diane.
Okay. And so shall you know why the Father loves me and has put all of his flocks in this domain in my hands for keeping. It is because the Father knows that I will not falter in the safeguarding of the shepherds, that
Sheeple.
sheepfold, excuse me, that I will not desert my sheep, and that if it shall be required, I will not hesitate to lay down my life in the service of his manifold flocks. But mind you, if I lay down my life, I will take it up again. No man nor any other creature can take away my life. I have the right and the power to lay down my life, and I have the same power and right to take it up again. You cannot understand this, but I received such authority from my Father even before this world was.
With muted again. So, regardless of what happens on the cross, it is Jesus himself that can take his life away, or he can bring come alive again through the resurrection. And only he has that power. Nobody else gave it to him, only God the Father, right? So, when he resurrected himself, it was by his own power that was given to him by God. And he's projecting his demise here in this paragraph once again. All right, let's try to knock out these last two paragraphs. Rodney?
When they heard these words, his apostles were confused. His disciples were amazed, while the Pharisees from Jerusalem and around and about went out into the night saying, "He's either mad or has a devil." But even some of the Jerusalem teachers said, "He speaks like one having authority. Besides, whoever saw one having a devil open the eyes of a man born blind, and to do all the wonderful things which this man has done."
So the Pharisees thought he was nuts, didn't they? Saying these things. And the apostles didn't understand because they didn't understand this crucifixion was coming and the fact that Jesus was going to raise himself from the dead. Okay. All right. We got one more paragraph here. I think, Andrew, you're up again.
On the morrow, about half of the Jewish teachers professed belief in Jesus, and the other half, in dismay, returned to Jerusalem and their homes.
Okay, so half of the Jewish teachers that were there were convinced that Jesus was the Christ. He was Jesus, who he was. All right. And next time we'll take up the Sabbath sermon at Pella. Let me swap out the share. Here we go. All right. Gary, since you didn't get to read, you want to take this one?
Yep. Prayer of acceptance. I believe that God is my paradise father, and that only by faith am I saved. No sacrifice is necessary. By this same faith, I became a child of God and know that all men and women are my brothers and sisters. We know the Son of God, the sovereign of our universe of Nebadon, as Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. By allowing the will of God to become my will, I will someday stand in the presence of the Paradise Father. In the name of Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And thank you for putting up with me tonight, y'all. And let me rave
Roger.
on because I'm going to rave on the next one too, because it's got so much good information.
Roger,
Yeah.
if you could please stop the recording.
Yeah. Sure. Be glad
Cool.
to. Thank you,
I want
everyone, for
to
coming. Please come see us again. Let me stop
ask
these over.
Andrew something.
Okay.